Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, first I want to thank the Anniversary Committee, the congregation, and Pastors Elliot and Wright for inviting me to speak at the occasion of your 150th anniversary celebration. My family and I have many precious memories. As I have said on previous occasions, St. John Lutheran Church has indeed been a blessing to us. I'm going to take 6 or 7 minutes to look at past history and some of my memories, and then I shall devote the rest of my message to God's Word, today's gospel lesson. Last year, the committee extended to me the privilege of compiling the history of the congregation for inclusion in the anniversary book, which is to be published at a later date. I discovered that in the history of every congregation, there is sadness and there is gladness as God's people seek to be His faithful disciples. When I was compiling the history of St. John Lutheran Church, I came across this very sad event. May 16, 1890, records a sad event when the congregation invited a neighboring pastor to conduct a memorial service for Pastor and Mrs. Frazee's 5 children who passed away during an epidemic of diphtheria. Of course, there have been many glad events, including the dedication of facilities and the celebration of anniversaries. For example, and again I read from the history, in 1955, St. John Lutheran Church observed their centennial with special events. 500 persons attended the Sunday morning worship. The Reverend Walter Bazine compared the early days of the congregation to those of the first Christians in Corinth, where the obstacles were very great. He noted that the chief business of the congregation in its 100-year history had been the preaching of the gospel. It was announced that the offerings for the centennial year totaled $21,000 to date. Most of the money was to be used for the construction of the new parsonage. At noon, the Ladies' Aid Society served 300. Just a sample. That was 1955. I was installed in September of 1968 and served until 1997. I will now mention just a few of my personal memories. I recall that we once had 3 Sunday morning services at 8, 9:15, and 10:30. The schedule was tight and things were hectic. It could be I consulted my watch more than the Bible. I don't recommend that schedule. I recall the installation of our new pipe organ, the scaffolding, the special lift there to get things up in the balcony, organ pipes all over the fellowship hall on tables, and then famed organist Dr. Paul Mons gave the dedication concert. I recall the venture of faith in starting the preschool and then the parochial school. The former parsonage made an ideal location for the preschool. 5 used classrooms were purchased and retrofitted for grades K through 3. And I recall the meetings. Oh, a lot of meetings. And all the planning and all the fundraising for the construction of the permanent classroom building and then later the new gymnasium. Those were exciting days. But you know something? Even more exciting is the fact that today, boys and girls in grades preschool through K are hearing God's word daily from dedicated teachers. That is real exciting. I recall the Kennedy Evangelism Program. Members were trained, and one evening a week, we went out in teams of three to call on the unchurched. Today, ongoing Ambassadors for Christ is a similar program. And you know, my friends, I still feel to this day that my faith is the strongest when I am sharing it with others. When I share with others what Jesus means to me, I know I should do this more often. Now this morning, I want to highlight a special memory, the teen choir. This choir was actually started in 1973 by Mr. Richard Stanislaw. And I hold in my hand one of their first musicals. It was called Natural High. And they presented it twice on a Sunday afternoon. The program lists 32 teens as members of the chorus, in addition to six instrumentalists. And then in 1975, Mr. Richard Leslie was added to the church staff. And under his able leadership, the teen choir really blossomed. By the way, he would be with us, but he recently underwent some rather serious surgery, and we ought to keep him in our prayers for a full recovery. Well, as I said, the teen choir blossomed from that point on. In addition to praising God at the Sunday services, they presented full-length musicals. And then they often repeated those various concerts at neighboring congregations, mostly within Champaign County, and they once were invited to sing at the Champaign County Fair. Now, my recollection is that they took three or four tours by bus to various parts of the United States, singing at sister congregations. They raised a lot of that money selling hot dogs and popcorn for football games at the U of I stadium. And by the way, you know, I was never asked to accompany them on the bus. However, I attended their party last night, and they had some picture books there. And after looking through some pictures taken on the bus, I think I should be grateful. Thanks to the members of the teen choir for all you did, not to entertain us, but all you did to enrich us spiritually. And a special thanks to those who are able to be with us today. I have taken note of your anniversary theme, as you find it on the banners, Jesus, our anchor and our foundation. In keeping with this theme, I would devote the rest of my message on the basis of today's gospel message, gospel lesson, to that theme. And so I'd like to just repeat a few verses from today's gospel lesson. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Jesus had instructed his disciples to cross over by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we are told that meanwhile, he dismissed the crowd, and was his custom, he went into the hills to pray. As the disciples began to cross the sea, a storm arose. And so great was their difficulty that by the fourth watch, that is near dawn, they had only managed to go a portion of the way. On a previous occasion, when such a storm had come upon them, Jesus was with them in the boat, and it was daytime. But now they must learn to live by faith and not by sight. By faith. The Heavenly Father occasionally sees fit to test your faith. He withholds something you desire. He allows a sickness to lay you low. You have an accident and you can no longer do the things that you planned to do. Maybe things are not going well at your job. Maybe you are without a job. If you make your living from the land, too much rain, not enough rain. There may be tensions in your family. a marriage that is faltering, a child heading in the wrong direction. And yes, death. Death rears its ugly head, and you grieve at the loss of a loved one. Now, in all of this, he wants to find out something. He wants to find out if you will put your trust in him. He wants to find out if he truly is your anchor and your foundation. Maybe, just maybe, you are undergoing such a faith testing experience right now at this very moment. You have prayed about it, but God has not responded to your prayer. In fact, it appears to you that God plans to just pass you by. Just as Jesus, according to Mark's gospel, was initially going to pass by the stricken boat of the disciples. But Jesus is not unaware of your situation, just as he was not unaware of his disciples in that boat. And according to St. Mark, we read, Jesus saw that they were distressed in rowing, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Unfortunately, the first reaction of the disciples was not one of faith. Oh no, it was one of fear. They thought Jesus to be a ghost. Well, can we blame them? After all, who would expect to find Jesus in the middle of a storm, walking on the water? But that is exactly our problem. That is exactly our problem. We expect to find Jesus in certain places. The church, Sunday school, parochial school, you know, places like that. But when will we learn that he comes to us in many ways and places? When will we learn that he also comes to us in the storms of life, in the shape of some affliction, in the way of some cross, in the hour of some trial? As for the disciples in the boat, there had been enough fear that night. Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And you know something? At that very moment, the disciples did not live from the fact that God was in their minds, in their thoughts. Oh no. They lived because Jesus was thinking of them and cared for them. And his words reassured them. His words strengthened them, just as his words do yet today for you and me. Well, our story continues. Impetuous Peter, you know him. Impetuous Peter sprang into action, motivated in part by genuine love for the Savior and perhaps in part by pride. He desired to walk on the water and come to Jesus. Now, it would be easy to criticize Peter for his rash act. Show off. Peter, you show off. Ah, but could we not learn from Peter? There are times when you and I are hesitant to ask God for something. Why? Because we feel the situation's impossible, no sense in even bothering him. It's impossible. But in failing to ask, we forget that God is able to do exceedingly more all that we ask and imagine. And so Jesus permitted Peter to come on the water, and Peter came. Ah, but then it happened. Up to that point, Peter's focus had been on Jesus, his anchor, and his foundation. But now he began to focus on the wind and the waves, and he started to sink. "Lord, help me," he cried. Whereupon Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter. "Oh, man of little faith, why did you doubt?" asked Jesus. Peter had only a little faith, but he had a great big Lord. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, it once happened that the great German General Bismarck entered the room of a friend, and he looked at the wall, and there was a picture of him, Bismarck, a picture that was rather forceful, rather larger than life. "Is that supposed to be I?" remarked Bismarck. "That's not I." He turned around and pointed to a picture on the opposite wall, a picture of Peter sinking beneath the waves. "That is I," he said. Does Bismarck's confession sound familiar to you? Are you like Peter, sinking beneath the waves in fear? Because instead of looking at Jesus, your anchor and foundation, you're looking only at your troubles? Hey, you teenagers. You teenagers. You probably think I'm not even talking to you. After all, it is often said in our society that teenagers think of themselves as invulnerable, indestructible. The word fear isn't even in their vocabulary. Aha. Just this past week, Time magazine did a cover story on young teens. Hundreds were interviewed, and guess what? It turns out that teens also have their fears, many fears. Those teens interviewed mentioned that they had anxiety about grades, getting into college, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, especially when the girl or the boy maybe breaks it off. They had anxiety about peer pressure, the need to be accepted, and yes, tensions in their home, in their family, and the list went on and on. Well, my friends, every age group has its fear. Speaking for myself, when faced with the wind and the waves of life, I often conclude the worst. Oh, what will happen next, I wonder? And as I get older, how will it go with me in my final years? Obviously, there's something wrong with our focus. My friends, we need to focus on Jesus, the Son of God, the anchor and foundation of our faith. We need to focus on Him who loves us, Him who went to the cross, where He endured the very agonies of hell for us, where He took our guilt and our punishment, atoning for all of our sins by His precious blood. And yes, we need to focus on His empty tomb with its assurance of our victory over death. As Jesus reached out for Peter, so He reaches out to us. He reaches out the hand of forgiveness. I say to you this morning, no matter what you have done or left undone, no matter what sins are giving you a burdened conscience, to those of a contrite and penitent heart, He reaches out and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then He reaches out in time of trouble. He reaches out the hand of assurance. Now we have to be careful here, because in our lesson for today, when Peter began to sink, Jesus provided instant deliverance to Peter and then also to the other disciples. Instant deliverance. You know as well as I, it doesn't always work that way. You don't always get delivered that quickly. Sometimes not at all in this life. It's not always like that, is it? You and I are called upon to take up our cross and follow Him. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And let's face it, terrorism in our world is here to stay. It'll never be different. But Jesus is there. Our anchor and foundation is there. He reaches out and assures us that He is in the storms of life. He reminds us that He is the Son of God and that He has the whole world in His hands. "Take courage," He commands. "It is I. Don't be afraid." Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.